what we do. You know, I'm often speaking out of the Bible. It's good to talk about why we do that. It's not trust tradition. It's not just because it's a big book and I would swap it out with something from the Harry Potter series if I ever read that series. But so we're going to talk about God's Word today. So I'm going to read the scripture and then I'll pray and we'll go from there. This is from 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 2, starting in verse 13. I think it's just 13 and 14. Yeah, 13 and 14 together. This is the word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for everything that we've had together, Lord. We've had the singing time and just being in your presence, worshiping you. I've had some sharing and testimony. We've been praying for different situations. Father, I just again echo, Lord, that you would come and rule and reign over the just real global issues of violence that have been happening, Lord Jesus. And Father, I trust you and I look to you, Father, and I'm looking for you to open doors for the gospel and for King Jesus in all these situations. Father, I just remember the testimony from Imabla, who we talked about earlier, who said that actually the church only started growing after the genocide happened in Rwanda. And there's something about pain and brokenness and having everything we trust be taken away from us that opens our eyes to see that we need a Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you would do this, that you would be sending your people and the gospel and your spirit into broken situations, and that you would be stirring up your people to be your servants around the world. Lord, here I am. I want to be a servant of your word, the way you define it and you describe it. Father, would you give me your spirit? Would you give me the boldness that I need to wield the sword of the spirit this morning? And I pray that we as a church, Lord, would just come under the full conviction of the word of God as it's shared. Lord, help me be super faithful to everything that you've shared so that I can come into your presence and not be ashamed that I've mishandled your word in any way. Amen. There comes a day, I'm going to rephrase that a little bit. There's a day that parents look forward to. Maybe not from like the first day where you're holding a little baby and you're just like, oh, everything's going to be so easy. They're so beautiful. They're so quiet. Look how sleepy they are. I bet they're just going to be great sleepers their whole life. And sometimes it happens for people. And I try not to be too jealous. And everything's going to be easy. But once the kids start getting older and there's this day that parents can look forward to, not all of us, but you can look forward to, and that's the day when you can finally leave all your kids at home alone. Am I right? You're a lot quieter in the second service than in the first service. I don't know if you're just, your blood sugar is getting a little low or whatever, but it's the day when one of your kids is old enough to take care of the rest of them so that you can finally go out, buy a cup of coffee and stare at a brick wall. You know, what you've been wanting to do, just with nobody saying, Mom, I lit something on fire, or Johnny took off his diaper downstairs, or whatever it is. You know, you're just looking for that day where nobody's saying that. And the age is 12. You know, I was in a meeting with a CFS worker one time, and they were saying the age is 12, and there's always rumors, and the CFS people are the people who come and take your kids away if you leave them at home alone when they're too young, so this is pretty legit. They're saying there's always rumors, there's this downwards pressure on the age, because, you know, parents are always hoping for a younger age where they can leave their kids, so there's, if the age is 12, but there's always downwards pressure, so, you know, you'll hear rumors like, well, it's actually 10, as long as they're all blood relations, or something like that. You know, the age is actually 8 as long as they're within, you know, a mile of a hospital or something. The age is actually 6 as long as they can't get out of duct tape. You know, you just wrap them around that pole in your basement and you put a beer hat on their head with some milk that goes into their mouth and put on the TV, because they're not moving anyways once the TV's on. So you just tape them up and put the TV on and you're good. You know, you can come back in a day and you're fine. So there's always kind of downward pressure, rumors around the parents, because we were looking forward to that that day when the parents can take off and leave Junior and Claudette all by themselves. I don't know, whatever. And, so there we go. And it reminds me, this fact reminds me of some of when I would get left home alone with my parents. I don't know if we were aware that there were laws about these things, because we were always home alone a little bit after school. Because we went to school and my mom taught at a school, and there's always a few minutes between when my mom got home from her work and when we were there. Things were mostly fine. We maybe had our worst fights when my parents weren't home yet, maybe. But I was just remembering some times getting left home alone by my parents. And I was older. I was in my teenage years for sure. And I think that, you know, I'm imagining there's always this sense when the parents are gone, when they come back, that they're thinking, okay, so what happened while we were gone? How did the kids do? How did Rob do? How did the kids do when we were gone? Was there fights? Is something damaged? You know, are we going to be surprised with a visit from the police? You know, there's always, you're wondering what happened while you were gone. And most of the time it was really good. I was a pretty tame teenager with pretty tame friends. And so things were pretty fine. There was this one time when the hot water tank at my parents' house went out. And in the process of trying to get this hot water tank relit, it was a natural gas one, I may have created a small fireball in the basement and had my hand underneath the hot water tank when the fireball went off, and may have needed a trip to the emergency room, and may have spent the next week a human Q-tip with this big old ball of cotton gauze, you know, covering all the antibacterial ooze that I needed all over my hand as my hand sloughed off a layer of skin because of second, third degree burns. That may have happened one time. And so you can just imagine my poor parents kind of coming home to that and being like, oh, you made a fireball in the basement. Maybe we're not going to leave you home alone. Why am I talking about this? I'm just trying to talk about this dynamic of parents leaving kids and being concerned about how they're doing. Because this is kind of like what was happening in this situation in Thessaloniki here. The Apostle Paul is the apostle who wrote about 13 letters of the New Testament, maybe 14, depending on who you think wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And he, definitely one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived. And he's going through the world planting churches. He kind of starts off around the right-hand side of the Mediterranean Sea and is working his way over to Rome. He wants to go and then even beyond there and plant churches. And depending who you ask, he was had differing successes there. And he was in a city called Philippi, and he had started a church there. And then the opposition to him got so fierce that they decided it would be wise for him to leave. And so he went on to Thessaloniki, which is in Greece or Macedonia. And he went on to this city and he planted another church there. So he started preaching. People came to the Lord. And this is what he would do. You know, he would go to a city and he would be with usually some other people, and he would find a place to start preaching, find some people who wanted to listen, and he would go to them and he would tell them the gospel for their situation. So they'd often have no roots, no Old Testament roots. So he'd come to them and he'd say something like, I'm here to tell you about what the God of the universe has done, the creator of all things. Now, there is a God who has created all things. He is the one who invented the universe, and from one man, he's created all the peoples of the earth. And for a long time, he has let these people go their own ways, and they'd often ended up creating idols that they worship that are not actually gods, being made out of wood or stone. But I'm here to tell you something that the real creator God has done. Now, he has made you know that he exists, because he has made his sun shine upon you, and he has fed you and clothed you and given you water to drink and even joy in your hearts with many of the things that you have received from him. So it's not like he's been leaving you alone, but he hasn't done what he's done now up to this point. And what he's done is he sent his son from heaven to come down and be the judge and ruler of the universe. And he has set a day that he is going to judge the world and all the people in it through this man. His name is Jesus Christ. And he proved that he is going to do this by raising his son Jesus from the dead. Because I want to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus came as a sacrifice for sin. Now, you and I both know the truth that the world is messed up. And that part of the reason the world is messed up is because we're messed up. And the world is full of evil, and part of the reason that the world is full of evil is because you and I do evil. And this is a problem for the God of the universe, who is a good God and a holy God and is committed to removing all evil and sin from his world. But because he is a God of love and compassion, he has decided to accomplish a rescue mission through his son. So he sent his son Jesus to come and to die for sins and to be raised from the dead, so that anybody who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciled to God, becomes the people of God. And on that day, that judgment day, they will receive a reward from God instead of experiencing his wrath. And then they will live forever with him in a perfect, redeemed universe. God is calling you now to put your trust in this man, the Lord Jesus, and to come back to the Creator God. He would go and say something like that. And he did say something like that in Thessaloniki. And the people came to Christ. He talks about it in the beginning of the letter in chapter 1. He says, I thank my God that when I came to you and I preached God's word, it didn't come to you just like a word, but it came with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. So when he's up there, he's talking to these people, whether it's in a small group or a large group, we don't really know. He can see on top of them that the power of God is doing stuff. And maybe some people are getting healed, or maybe people are just weeping under the conviction that yes, that I am a sinner. And yes, I do need forgiveness. And I've been wanting my whole life to get right with God, and I've been going to idols, and I've been trying to do these things and that thing and trying to do this, and it hasn't been working. And now I have hope that God has done it, and through grace I can, as a free gift, get reconciled to God, and the power of the Holy Spirit's upon them, and they're coming to him, and he's just saying, I'm so grateful that I know that God has chosen you, because when I came, you didn't receive it like, oh, that's kind of interesting, I'll think about that, but the power of God was upon you, and I know you became the people of God. But then the persecution came and followed Paul to Thessalonica. And after a certain amount of time, you know, Paul's no wimp, Paul's no wuss. He doesn't mind the little persecution. In fact, sometimes when the riots were happening, he would say, I'm going to go and talk to those guys. And all this, but be like, are you crazy? They're going to kill you. Oh, well, so, you know, they've tried before. You know, I think I've actually died before one time, but God brought me back. So, but they would be like, no, don't get out of here. So he has to leave his church, his young church. He's like a parent who's gone away and left his kids at home. And he's concerned about them. Are they surviving? Are they getting wasted? Are they running away? How is my church doing in Thessalonica? And so he sends one of his co-workers there, and they find out that the church is doing really well. Not perfect, they still need some instruction, but really, really well. And so his co-worker comes back, and then this letter is written to the church, to kind of explain where Paul is at, that he hasn't run away, that he wasn't just using them and left. He's like, I needed to leave, but you got, I've been thinking about you. I love you. And I'm so grateful to hear about how things are going. And so this is where this Thanksgiving part comes to. And I want to just come back and I'll read the scripture again. This is part of Paul being so grateful for how they're doing in the midst of this persecution. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, you heard it from us. What you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's so important for us to hear what the scripture gives thanks for. Now, the Bible tells us to give thanks for everything. And so we do that, right? And what do you like to give thanks for? You know, sometimes we give thanks for lots of little things, and that's good. You know, thank you that my shoes don't stink anymore, even though I wore them into the water. And, you know, they kind of, that kind of happens. But, you know, I threw some baking powder in there, and they feel, oh, baking soda, whatever, the odor eater thing. And they feel, thanks for that little thing. You know, thanks for the sunshine. You know, we live in Manitoba where it's winter 348 days of the year. And so when you can actually drive to church and feel the sun on your face, you're like, wow, that's one of the 12 days that I got, or 20 days or whatever. So I'm enjoying this. Thank you, God. And thank you for my health. Thank you for some spending cash. Thank you for my family. Thank you. We can thank you. Thanks. This is good. But when the Apostle Paul, who has seen the risen Jesus and has planted multiple churches and is writing scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives thanks, this is really important stuff. And what he's giving thanks for, he's giving thanks for a church that treats the word of God like the word of God. We are constantly giving thanks that when we came and we preached God's word to you, you received it and you treated it, and you are treating it like the very words of the Creator God spoken to you. thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. And what we should hear is God saying to us, or we should maybe be responding by saying, God, do you find us to be the kind of church you, through the Holy Spirit, give thanks for? I'm so grateful Calvary Chapel treats my word like the word of God. Would the apostle, if he came and finished listening to this message, would he say, I'm thanking the Lord that you're treating the words of God like the word of God? It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. I just want to pull a couple of things out of this. I know it's the time is what it is, but you know what? The time is the Lord's, and time spent on the Lord is time well spent. And I just want to start by highlighting that there is such a thing as the Word of God. There is such a thing as a communication from the Creator of the universe that we can receive. Not everybody believes this, okay? And not everybody who calls himself a Christian believes this. There's been huge times in the church where some of the most influential thinkers would say things like, God is so big, he's so transcendent, he's so huge, he's so holy. How could he ever communicate to a little ant like me? How could he ever actually get us to understand who he is? He's so beyond comprehension, he's so beyond understanding, he's so beyond beyondness. And how could we ever understand him? We can't. And it sounds like they're worshiping God. It sounds like they're praising God. But what they're actually doing is contradicting God, because God says, hey, I'm talking here. It's kind of like this. Imagine you and a buddy, or you and a spouse, or you and whoever you want to be. Maybe it's somebody famous, okay? You can, when you have the, when I give you these opportunities to imagine things, you can run with it however you want to, as long as you let me tell you what happens in it, okay? So here you are sitting with the most important person you could ever sit with that you'd want to, and you're going to order a pizza, and you say to them, what kind of pizza do they want? And they respond, I feel like a pepperoni. And you go, okay. And then the pizza shows up 25 minutes later, half an hour later, and it's anchovies and sardines. So the person who said pepperoni, let us be in that role now. You come with the other person and you say, it's one thing to not order pepperoni. It's another thing to order anchovies and sardines. But I thought you asked me and I told you what I wanted. What happened? And the other person says, well, I didn't want to restrict you to what you said. I don't want to put you in a box. Because I think you're so great and so smart, so awesome. I don't want to restrict you to having said pepperoni when you said you wanted pepperoni pizza. So, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? And the other person is like, but you asked me for pepperoni and then I said pepperoni, and why didn't you listen when I said pepperoni? Because I said pepperoni. Yeah, but you're so smart, you're so great, you're so wonderful. I didn't want to restrict you to what you said. I just assumed that you're much more than what you say. Right? I don't want to restrict you to what you said. You're much greater than what you've communicated. So I just ran with sardines and anchovies. It doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. And if that's your girlfriend on a date, you've just totally lost it. Just pack up, just give her the money that you were gonna spend on a dessert, just drive her home and just, it's over, you know. Go hit Christian singles again. It's over. What am I trying to get at here? God says he can communicate to us in a way we can understand. And he's not embarrassed about the ways he does it. He says, I can accomplish communicating to you through an apostle. I can get him to write it down in such a way where I stand behind the book and say, this is my word. End of story. And telling God that he's so great that he can't do it isn't a blessing. And telling him he's too weak to be able to do that isn't a blessing. God has communicated to us. And he can do it through history. He can do it. He has done it through his son most clearly. But he does do it through his word. And he says, my word is clear enough that I expect you to listen to it, be able to understand it, and obey it. It's the word of God. The Creator has talked to us in a way that we can and must listen. Now, functionally, everybody has some kind of quote-unquote word of God. And functionally, the word of God is the worldview or ideas or values that you have that judge everything else but doesn't get judged by anything else. Functionally, the Word of God in your life is what you have that judges everything else but doesn't get judged by anything else. Okay, so if we're going to treat God's Word as the Word of God, we need to use this revelation to evaluate our lives, our thoughts, our situations, what we read on Facebook, what we read in the news, what we hear about in our university courses. If it's the Word of God, it does the judging and we don't judge it. But once something else is doing the judging, including judging the Bible, then that is functionally our Word of God. So let's just say you're talking with somebody and they're like, yeah, I think the Bible's great and I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical, I just can't stand Joshua because of the genocides, and I just can't understand some of the sexual ethics in the New Testament. I totally think they're conditioned by the culture and they're full of misogyny and hatred and what we now call human rights violations and hate crimes. And so once you get rid of the hate crimes, then the Bible's okay. What is the Word of God? It's not the Bible. It's what that person's thinking. It's their value judgment. And for me, where I get hung up is that if I'm smart enough and holy enough and awesome enough to judge the Bible and tell it where it's wrong, then I don't actually need the Bible. Okay? If I'm the smartest thing in the universe and I can tell the Bible what to do, then I don't need the Bible. I'm the smartest thing in the universe. Whoever is the smartest thing in the universe doesn't need the Bible to back it up. Okay? Do you know what I'm talking about here? So this is kind of picky, but if the Word of God is the Word of God, it's the Word of God over everything, and it does the judging, and I don't do the judging. It judges me, I don't judge it. It teaches me, I don't teach it. It corrects me, I don't correct it. If it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God, and if it's not the Word of God, if it needs to be fixed, then something else is the Word of God, and whatever we're using to fix it is actually the functional Word of God in our life. I may have lost you, but luckily this message will be on the internet and not too long, and you can run that through in slow motion with a diagram. Okay, X's, O's over here. What, the blocker and the pass? Hail Mary, a touchdown. Why do we need a Word of God? Why is it so important that God has trustworthily communicated to us who he is, who we are, what's going on, what's right and wrong? If there isn't a Word of God, like a real communication from heaven to us that's eternal and trustworthy and beyond just the situations we're in, then there really is no such thing as good and evil. Okay, so somebody can get in a truck and drive it through a crowd, and a bunch of people can die, and some people can say, that's really horrible, that's terrible. But there is another group of people in the world who are like, yes, this is awesome, I can't believe you managed to pull this off, we're going to tear down the Western world and all of its trouble and all of its badness, and we're going to win this one. And so there's two groups of people who have an opposing ideas. One people think that the bus or the truck driving through the crowds is great and awesome and good. Another group of people think the truck going through the crowd is terrible and horrible. And then who's right? Who's right? Well, is it just whichever group you're in? So if you're in Canada, that's bad. But if you're over there in some other, if you're in like the ISIS areas where they control in Iraq, then it's good. It depends where you are. It's a geographical thing. Where you are turns right and wrong. Just whatever everybody else is around. Is it just a peer pressure thing? Whatever everybody agrees, you take a vote. What everybody votes on. And so one day, if you can manage to get 51% of the people to agree that, you know, doing horrible things. I don't even want to describe. You guys see enough horrible things. You don't need me to make up stuff. If 51% of the people can decide that doing horrible things is actually good, then it is. Is that how you want to live? Is that what your soul tells you the world is really like? The truth is, if there is not an eternal, all-knowing opinion on right and wrong, then there is no right and wrong. There only is who has the biggest gun today. And whoever has the most guns is right, because kablam. And those guns might just arrest you and throw you in jail or fine you for speech violations or whatever. But if there is no God in heaven who is all powerful, all wise, and all knowing, judging the world and communicating his ethical code to us, we are totally lost. And I don't even understand how people who are just like evolutionistic atheists even get out of bed knowing that the whole universe is just a competition to see who can kill everybody else while having the most babies. Because whoever is still alive wins, no matter what they did to everybody else. Does your soul say, yeah, that's the way the world really works? Or aren't you just constantly reading every news article saying, that's right and that's wrong, that's right and that's wrong, this is good, that's bad, everything you look at is moral, Yeah, but there's no God. And there's no word of God. So we need a word of God to instruct us, because we don't get it right and we just have our opinions and everyone's convinced that there is good and evil, but we don't always agree. We need the Lord to reveal himself to us. But the other thing is, and it's worth taking the time to hear, is that if there is no word of God, which is a completely trustworthy communication from God that you can hold in your hands, there really is no gospel. Because it doesn't really matter how many Jewish guys you hang up on a cross outside of Jerusalem. If God hasn't promised with an unbreaking promise, I will forgive your sins if you believe in that man, because I have resurrected him and I will resurrect you too. If there isn't an unbreakable word of God promise saying this is what I will do to everybody who believes in my son, then why follow Jesus? If God is making this up as he goes, if there is no guarantee that giving your life to Jesus will result in eternal life, don't do it. It's just a crapshoot. It's just working the roulette wheel. But what we do have is a totally trustworthy communication from God saying, I have sacrificed my son, I have raised him from the dead, and I will be with you if you trust him, and I will raise you from the dead. And this is the word of God. And it cannot be broken any more than God can die. We don't have a gospel unless we have the word of God, the promise of God, a true, dependable life and death, stake your torture and execution on it. And so he says, this kind of word has come through me to you. This is Paul saying. This is important stuff. Does the word of God just, is it the end result of tenured professorship at a university? No, it came through Paul. Just some guy showing up at a town, but he came and he spoke. He had met Jesus. He'd gone to heaven. Jesus had educated him in this. He met the Lord and he came with a message that God backed up with signs and miracles and wonders, saying essentially, listen to this guy. He's speaking for me. And he came with this message that he can say, I am speaking the very communication of God to you, that if you listen to, it will change your life. And if you ignore, it will change your life. And he says, you guys heard it and you received it and you believed that I wasn't just some traveling preacher. I wasn't just the latest talking head on television. I wasn't just the newest celebrity that was saying something to make you feel good. I was actually bringing the very communication of the creator of the world to you. You received it like that. And Paul says, I know you received it like that because you were willing to suffer for it. How do you know that you're treating the word of God like the word of God in your life? It's costing you. You hold on to it and you lose friends. You hold on to it and you lose money. You hold on to it and you lose security. You hold on to it and you lose and you lose and you lose and you lose. And Paul is saying, everybody who hears my message has the opportunity to treat my words like they're just the word of men. And I know that they are playing down what I'm saying when all of a sudden they get wiggly when persecution comes. They get bleh, you know, they get slippery, they get slimy, they skitter off and they change what I said, or they go along with what the angry people are saying to get out of trouble. And saying that when people do that, I know that they don't really get what I was doing when I was preaching God's word. But when I see them hurting and still saying no, the truth that Paul told us is the truth, then I know that they're saying, we don't care about Paul, it was God talking. We know that we treat the Bible as God's word when we hurt for it. And we're not wasting our lives when we do. Have you guys heard of this Pokemon Go thing? It's this game you download on your phone and it like uses your camera to see what you're actually looking at, and then it puts little cutesy Japanese cartoon monsters on your camera and you flick these little balls at them and try to catch them. And I think part of the idea is it's supposed to help people get some exercise because you actually have to walk around your town, like go to the park to find a little mouse or go to the SCU, there's a caterpillar in there you need to catch or something like that. And it's this movement's going all over the world, and I'm just tickling myself because there's so many people hurting themselves, right? People have a hard enough time not hurting themselves when they're on their phone while they're walking and moving around, and this is a game that's going to make you walk around and move around while you're staring at your phone. And so one of my favorite injuries that's happened so far, am I a bad person for saying that? Maybe. One of my favorite injuries is these two guys were trying to catch some animal, obviously, and the phone said, you need to go to this place to find this animal. The problem was that the place they needed to go was a few feet off the edge of a cliff in California. And so both of these guys ended up walking off a cliff. The newspaper report said one guy fell 50 feet, the other guy fell 90 feet, and the newspaper report said they're at hospital with moderate injuries. So I don't know what moderate injuries are. It makes me feel a little bit bad for laughing so much, just a little bit. But I just, and for me, it's just, there's this picture here of what happens when you're treating something as the Word of God that isn't the Word of God. Because your phone's deceiving you, right? It says, oh, there's monsters out there. You need to go catch them. There's no monsters out there to catch. But my phone. And I want to be one of the top 100 people in Canada. Got to get me a Pikachu. Pikachu, you know, I got to get one of them. And so you're walking around, and the phone is telling you to go places you don't need to go. And the phone doesn't really catch where there's cliffs or parked cars or police cars. It doesn't tell you when you're trespassing. You know, it's deceiving you out of reality. But you're staring at your phone. Gotta catch them all. And then I gotta catch them all. Off the side of a cliff. Because they're devoting their attention to unreality. This is what I want to say about that. Take that picture. And Paul is saying, when I talk, I'm not doing that. This is the Word of God. It's completely trustworthy. It does not lead you off a cliff. It does not lead you off a cliff. But he's also saying, the Word of God will lead you into pain. So let me change the picture a little bit. There's no point in walking off the side of a cliff for a cartoon character. But sometimes the Word of God will lead us to that cliff to follow Jesus. And that's when we find out if we really think the Word of God is the Word of God. Because it's about to cost us big time to keep walking. Amen. Let me keep going for a little bit. Because I know I'm pressing on a button for Western people. The Word of God is going to cost us more and more as time goes on. We might have thought that last weekend was a big event and kind of made you feel squirrely. We're actually about 10 to 15 years behind the rest of the world. The churches in every major city in the world have been dealing with this stuff for a lot longer than us. With a lot more violence and hostility towards them. I don't mean physical violence, but soul violence for sure. The Word of God is going to be costing us more and more and more. And this is what I have to say. Can we remember that the Jesus we worship on Sunday is famous for getting crucified? He's famous for telling the truth and telling the truth and telling the truth until people killed him. He's a Word of God man. You tell the truth, you tell the truth, you tell the truth, and then they might kill you. He's a Word of God guy. And I want to be in a church, Lord willing, leading a church, who is okay, that is okay, to cling to the Word of God, even when it's really unpopular and costly. One of my heroes is a guy named Athanasius, lived in the 300s BC. And the controversy that was raging at that time was whether or not Jesus was created or whether he was the Creator God. That's the controversy. Has Jesus really existed since forever and he is the Creator God that we worship, or was he just a creature? An important one, but just a creature. Every generation has its own controversies. Every location has its own controversies. Can you name the ones that we're in right now? Don't fold. Don't lose it. Don't bow. Don't fall down. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Don't get embarrassed. Don't apologize. Know the controversy you're in. Learn what the Word of God has to say, and then become as inflexible as old poured concrete. Back to Athanasius. He was the only bishop in the world who was still preaching that Jesus was the true Son of God and God very God, in a time when the Roman emperors enforced theology. He's the only bishop in the world, Bishop of Alexandria, who just said, no, Jesus is God. And everybody else said, no, he's just a really important creation. He was the only, guys, for us, oh yeah, Jesus is God. Yeah, that's the first day. Of course we do. I don't know what that means, but you know, of course Jesus is God. Everybody says it. We all agree, Jesus is God. Boom, boom, boom. He was the only bishop in the world who held on to that truth. He was exiled like four times. Repeated death threats. He spent like 19 years in hiding in the desert because he just wouldn't go along with the unbelief of his age. There's a couple great stories, but I'll tell one of them. Athanasius one time was fleeing from the authorities. The emperor had sent somebody to go and arrest him so that he could either get exiled or executed. And they were pursuing him on a river. He was in one boat. They were coming up behind him. And the police or the emperor's men, we're looking for Athanasius. They're calling to the boat in front of them. We're looking for Athanasius. Have you seen him? Athanasius responds, he's right in front of you. If you hurry up, you'll catch him. And so they pass right by him. Do you get it? He's right in front of you. If you hurry up, you'll catch him. Thanks for the tip. We're going to get that guy teaching everybody Jesus is God. We're going to show him. We're going to bust him up good. Get his hair seal all pounded right into him. God's got a great sense of humor. There's another time Athanasius was on trial. He wasn't there, but he was on trial for having cut off somebody's hand. For having killed somebody. And this guy only had, like, he was missing a hand or something like that. And so they said, they got the guy into the trial who people had said Athanasius had killed. Okay, he was still alive, and they found him, and they brought him to the trial with a hood on his face. And the people who were trying to get Athanasius in trouble actually had a hand, a cut-off hand. This is the hand of so-and-so that Athanasius killed. We need to get Athanasius and kill him. So they bring in the guy that they claim Athanasius killed, and they said, could you hold up your left hand? And he does. Can you hold up your right hand? And they does. And then they take the veil off of him so that they can see this is the guy they claim is killed. And they said, okay, so where did this guy's third hand come from? You know, he's got two arms, two hands, and you say that's his hand too. Exile. Attempted trying to get him arrested for murder. Chased down by thugs, the only church leader in the world who just said, no, Jesus is God, and I'm not budging. And for us, this is just a truth that we just, oh yeah, sure, I worship him. He's the only leader. Guys, this is the history of the church. Sometimes you're the only person in the world who knows the truth of God. You're the only person in the world who reads the scripture and says, but that's not what it says. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, it's a holy thing. Father, you and I both know that we have spent hours with me weeping, not wanting to give up control of my life to your sovereign word, not wanting to change my mind, not wanting to surrender. You and I know this. but I can't communicate that. But Father, I pray that you would help us together to be a people that you would say, I am grateful for how you treat my word. Father, I can't judge hearts. I don't know hearts. This is my desire, that you would be pleased with us, with how we treat your word, especially in the midst of opposition, in the midst of pressure. Father, when we're tested, I pray that we would succeed in being faithful to your word from the heart, with the fear of the Lord and love for the people around us, with a gentle spirit as you command us, patiently enduring controversy as we're speaking the truth to people. Father, we need you. Father, I pray you would fulfill your word, your command for us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of your might, to put on the whole armor of God that would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Father, would you do these things for your glory and for our sake, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.